So, a couple weeks back, I did a sermon on biblical masculinity, and this is the follow-up to that. This is part two. Biblical femininity. And first, I'm going to review a couple of passages in Genesis, but biblical femininity is the joyful, purposeful embrace of the nature, roles, and responsibilities that God assigned to women. It's the embrace of what God assigned to women. In Genesis 1:26, we have what's called the dominion mandate. And you guys remember this? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And second, I want to read a passage from Genesis 2:18-24, and it says, this is how women were created. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And this is what the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" That was Genesis 2:18-24. So as with men, as with the sermon that we had a couple weeks ago, I'm here to say that God built in specific attributes for women which reflect his image and his values. These attributes, along with God's specific revelation in Scripture, enable men and women to complete his goals. His goals, along with his will here on earth. In placing these attributes onto men and women, God set in motion a natural normative way for us all to function. A natural way for us all to function. The great Father in heaven is the sole source of our ultimate identity. He's the sole source. And no culture and no fad can override it. They certainly will try, but it's all going to be temporary. So if we trust that the designer of the universe got this right, we desire to live within his design and follow his blueprint and not imitate the world's distortions. The world around us has flipped its lid. It's flipped the Lord's script, and that's why we're having sermons of this sort. Thank you, Rob, for putting together this series. It's really been great. So I have to spend some time at the outset to address some of the lies that cling to us as we come through the door. In God's word, we have the blueprint for true biblical femininity. We can understand the counterfeit by looking at the real deal, and it's certainly a counterfeit. Remember, the only valuable things are counterfeited. Only valuable things are counterfeited. And biblical femininity, what God intended for women and the design he placed into women, is extremely, extremely valuable. So the enemy, Satan, hates men. And guess what? He hates women. He hates God's plans, and he hates God's roles and nature that he designed for men and women. He has attacked women, the enemy has, in every way imaginable throughout history. And there's 1,000 stories we could all tell. It's even happening today. The enemy would completely erase women from existence if he could, because guess what? The devil doesn't want us to fulfill the dominion mandate. He doesn't want us to fill the earth with God's image. He doesn't want us to subdue the earth. He doesn't want God's plans to move forward. He's been at it since the dawn of time. He's used evil men to attack women. He's deceived and lied to entire societies in an effort to destroy women's divine role. Women have been abused, despised, enslaved, and worshipped and otherwise mistreated. Each of these abuses is a grave sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm going to jump around a bit. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. One of his modern weapons is feminism, which plays right into the sinful nature of both men and women. It's a clever ploy that for decades feigned to uplift and empower women, but its goal is to destroy, ultimately. The enemy has played tricks from both of his sleeves to a willing population who took its eyes off of God and his ways, and we as a culture in this country ate it up with no wisdom to see that it came from the same evil source as all of those heinous acts in the past. It's the same evil source. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14 says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of light. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." It's put on us as a good thing. It is not a good thing. It comes from the enemy. Women and girls have been told over and over that the biblical role God has for them is one of oppression. Oppression. In order to be fulfilled, in order to live up to your potential, in order to be like valuable and happy and worthwhile, they need to reject God's plan. They need to become essentially more like men. More like men. We as believers need to stop apologizing for God's design. It's the truth, and we need to stand up for it. God has planted a specific nature, and he has a certain role for every man and woman in this room and on this planet. So what this is the lie of egalitarianism. And that is the concept where everyone is equal in role. And the result of that is the value of all is diminished. Value across the board is diminished. This is a worldview that denies the built-in nature of God's creation. Society out there endlessly preaches to us, and it's offensive to say or think otherwise. It's offensive. The worldview denies God's creation. It denies it. So, for instance, they would preach to us, to use an analogy, that a wrench can be used to pound in a nail. And yeah, you can certainly use a wrench to pound in a nail. And so the hammer and the wrench must be equal. Must be equal. And it's offensive to say or think otherwise. It's straight up androgyny or sameness. It's sameness is being pushed where every wrench is a hammer, every hammer is a wrench, and nails and bolts are put in the same way, in the least efficient way possible. But hey, everyone feels good about equality. The Bible does have something to say about this. Deuteronomy 22:5, going back to the Old Testament, says, "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Those are heavy words. You can't even hardly say those anymore. In fact, you know, you kind of cringe just hearing me right now. This verse is not about wearing pants or any other such nonsense. Pants were not even invented back then. If you run into interpretation of this sort, I would say you could feel free to disregard it. Feel free to disregard it. God's law is concerned with the destruction of his divinely created nature. The erasing, the blurring, and the distortion of God's blueprint for men and women. When this was written, there was destructive practices in all of the pagan societies that surround the Israelites. And just like today, it's still going on. There's nothing new under the sun. The command against blurring the gender doesn't just apply to women. He says, "Nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak," in Deuteronomy 22. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." An effeminate man in this verse is one who has rejected his masculinity and identifies in part or in whole as a female or as a woman. Men are meant to be men, and women are made to be women. And God provided this standard for our own benefit. What he forbids, when he forbids the women to adorn as men, in Deuteronomy 22:5, and vice versa. The principle is that God wants to protect his blueprint. He wants to protect his original design. The adornment of such a thing would start in the heart, where self is idolized. People are selfish because self is the greatest idol that we have. And the adornment that starts in here proceeds outward until it's visible, until it's outwardly visible. God treasures what he's created, and he desires to sustain it in its best and purest form. That's God's desire, and that's his concern with verses such as these. In 2022, this year, the insanity has reached a new low where a high-ranking member of our government, a nominee for Justice of the Supreme Court, could not even answer the question, what is a woman? What is a woman? It's a world where a man can make Women of the Year in Time magazine this year. And now, where kids are encouraged to change into anything but what God has made them to be. They can be anything, even a cat, as someone said. Anyone could be anything, apparently, as long as it's not a heterosexual Christian, for some reason. The words mother and women are being erased from public discourse. Children are being viewed as a burden and a roadblock to success. And natural fruitfulness in procreation is abhorred. The enemy is out to undo the reality of creation that has been in existence since the beginning of time. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what's happening. The enemy's goal does not and will not bring equality by making people the same. It destroys God's plan for men, for women, and for the world in general. The plan to subdue it and fill it with his image bearers. Satan hates women. But I'm here to say, in response, God loves women so much. He made women. And when we see women, we see the hand of his ultimate creativity. It's easy to point to the disaster that we see outside these doors. That came about in small, tiny steps. We can only head in the right direction if we follow the word. If we stick fast to the word of God, the absolute standard for truth, God alone sets the rules for what men and women are and how they should live. As I said at the beginning, the definition of femininity is the joyful, purposeful embrace of the nature and responsibilities that God assigned to women. Women have a divine blueprint, a divine blueprint. Remember the illustration from the previous sermon 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, we likened God's blueprint to that of a bridge, a complex structure that had a complex design and a complex purpose. A bridge, by design, when it's followed the blueprint, brings glory to whoever built it. Hey, that's a sweet bridge. It's safe. I can drive across it without fear. That builder's awesome. The guy who designed that really knew what he was doing. Glory is brought to the designer. So women, you are vastly more complex, beautiful, and meaningful than the most complicated bridge in existence. It's key that we follow his blueprint. It's key. So let me repeat the good news. God loves women. He liberates them from sin. He gives them true eternal value. He created women and loved them so much that he didn't leave them to their own ways. He designed for them a holy purpose, and he gave women his word. This is the word of God. I'll be slightly repetitive here since we daily hear the lie on repeat. In Christ, women are loved. In Christ, women are cherished. In Christ, women are honored, and they are redeemed and delivered ultimately into glory. They are co-heirs with men into the final glory in heaven. Ultimately, that's where we'll all be. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says that the man is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of man. Now, wait a minute. Man is the glory of God and women is the glory of man. Paul in 1 Corinthians doesn't use this kind of language by accident. Not by accident. In Genesis 2, Adam, after seeing his wife for the first time, as we just read, is knocked back in amazement and, you know, blurts out this little poem, as we just read. He said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So what does this mean? This is written in Hebrew and uses a Hebrew superlative. A superlative is a word, a figure of speech that describes the utmost top level of something. It's a superlative. When he says bone of my bones, he is saying essentially in Hebrew, this is the greatest bone of all my bones. When he says flesh of my flesh, he's saying this is the best part of my flesh. This is what Adam is saying about his brand new amazing wife. It's a poetic way of acknowledging that in all his parts, all of his bones and flesh and just everything that he is, the woman, he says, is his greatest part. His greatest part. That's incredible. In English, we'd say good, better, or best, or hot, hotter, and hottest, and so on. These kind of superlatives are used elsewhere in the Bible. For example, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was how they spoke of the part of the ancient temple where God dwelt. So you had the holy place, which is like a big room, and only like the upper priest could go in there, I think. And then the Holy of Holies was like a smaller place where the glory of God was so concentrated, when the priest would go in there, they had to tie a rope to his foot. So if he dropped dead, they could drag his corpse out. The Holy of Holies is the holiest of the places in the temple. And this is why Paul uses the words he does when he says, man is the glory of God and women is the glory of man. This means you women are the glory of the glory. You're the gloriest. This is like being a halo's halo. This is like being the shiniest part of a shine or the sunniest part of a sunbeam. It's the best looking, most valuable part of like a golden crown or a piece of jewelry or something. It's the best, most valuable part. We could read into this. I think we all instinctively know this. There's been a saying for years. People say, husbands say, it's my better half. It's not exactly accurate, but you get the idea. We're equal. But women are the pinnacle of glory in God's creation. I would contend this is a natural fact that everybody knows. God commanded men to protect and honor women. So in God's blueprint, in his design, men with their greater physical strength are to do what? We're commanded to spend it in love and protection for the weaker vessel. Weaker, but valuable. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, and so that your prayers will not be hindered. Your prayers will not be hindered. Women, hear this. God will literally hinder the prayers of men who dishonor you. Is that not great? Men, that's a warning to us. Highly prized, protected, and defended, women represent the church in the example of the gospel. A marriage is a picture of the gospel. As with husbands and wives, Christ protects and guards the church, which will be presented to him on the final day in all purity and glorious beauty. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Speaking of the church, the lie that permeates the world is that women are superior, or the counter lie is that women are inferior. They're both lies. The truth is women are equal in value to men, and they are a treasured creation carrying the image of God like men do. We carry the image of God. Everyone in this room does. It's an invaluable part of God's plan for the planet. And as with men, God created women to worship and to serve him. So, as I did in the masculinity sermon, let's talk quickly about the fall. Eve, being the weaker, as I said in Peter, was targeted by the enemy, the serpent, and summarily tricked into sinning. She was deceived, and she took the apple, or whatever, the fruit, and ate it. Adam, in lockstep with his brand new wife, went right along. And Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. In this manner, mankind, in tandem, chose their own way over God's way, and we have suffered the consequences ever since. Our lives are not transformed by conforming to the world. We're not transformed by accepting and adopting the values outside that door. So we need to hear what the Lord says through His Word. If His Word on some topics makes us uncomfortable, then we're the ones with the problem, not God's Word. And if that happens to be us, we need to repent of our unbelief. We can gauge by our own discomfort the level of infiltration that the world's counterfeits have crept into the church. This was hard to put together. As I'm putting together these statements, I kept thinking, man, can I say that? It just ain't done. This is why we need to start talking about this stuff. There's nothing loving about feeding the delusion. There's nothing progressive about condoning a twisting of God's natural order. So we must hold fast to the one and only standard that we have, the only standard that doesn't change from decade to decade, from year to year. We are all old enough, most of us are old enough in this room, to have seen the standard change a couple times. It changes, and it's changing fast. There's nothing solid, and there's nothing to hold on to. So we can only hold on to the truths of God's Word. And we have to do it without swerving, without apologizing. We must conform to God's truth. We can't change His truth to make us feel more comfortable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Competent and equipped for every good work by getting trained in this. And James 1:21 says, therefore put away all the filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So what is God's base level design for femininity? We'll flesh that out. The idea is that God intended for mankind to be of two parts. Two parts. This is obvious. It's so obvious it seems a little silly to even be talking about it. But these are the times that we're in. To take a closer look at God's blueprint for femininity, we have to go right to the beginning where we started. And we find, in Genesis 2, that God made women to be a helper. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And even the simple word helper stings our modern ears. It's somehow an offense. So we have to get past the language and look at the concept. Women are designed to operate on a team. On a team. It's a critical role of utmost importance. This is the way God set it up. Here's a quote. G.K. Chesterton said, if I set the sun beside the moon, and if I set the land beside the sea, and if I set the flower beside the fruit, and the town beside the country, and if I set the man beside the woman, I suppose some fool would talk about one being better. Great quote. The Bible is clear that God created men and women with different natures, and He commanded them to act within their natures. I know I'm harping on this. He wants us to embrace the differences, not erase them. As in the example in 1 Peter that we read a bit ago, God commanded men to honor the weaker vessel. Here's what God is doing. He told men to treat women a certain way because they're women. There's a definition for that in this environment. It's called sexism. That's right there in the Bible. We're supposed to treat women a certain way just because they're women. We're supposed to honor, protect, and defend them. Rebecca Merkel says, we're incapable about hearing these differences without turning it into a competition. For as much as our culture talks about diversity, we don't like to have differences because then we think implicit in this is that somebody's ahead of somebody else. And that ain't equal. That's egalitarianism. When God had created the world, He said animals, He said the world was good. The animals, the plants, the puppies and the kittens, it's all good. But when He made man, He said, wait for it, it's not good for him to be alone. Man was inadequate by himself, by God's own standards to fulfill His plan for the earth. He had something more in mind, something more complex, something more beautiful. He granted to men and women, each bearing his own image. He granted his image to them, and he wanted it to be spread into both genders. His plan needed more than a man. It required women. God planned to make a team. And so the word helper means he created women to join in on the work. In his creativity, he chooses variety over sameness. We see this everywhere in his creation, the amazing variety and the beauty out there. It seems almost unnecessary. How many kinds of butterflies do we really need? Like they're all pretty good looking. They all do their job. They all do the flowers, whatever they do. I'm not a scientist. But God has great creativity and great variety. He did this everywhere in creation. He gave physical size, strength, task orientation, and leadership to the man. And to the woman, he gave glory, beauty, relational orientation, and the ability to create life and to grow life. Ladies, you are key. You are key to fulfilling God's plan for the world. Even though marriage has been the norm throughout history, women's God-given role is not limited to marriage. There's always going to be unmarried women, and you can't check out because you're not married. Biblical femininity and the fulfillment of God's plans doesn't depend on your status in marriage. Within marriage, this is the standard set by God's word. 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." In God's covenantal system, women are directed to submit to their husband as Christ, who being equal to God, submitted to the Father. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says, speaking about Jesus, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And if we were to look at Jesus' submission to God the Father and say that Jesus was somehow lesser because of this, or lower, or having less value, or less quality, it would be complete nonsense, because Jesus is God. He's our example. In the same way, when a woman chooses to submit to her husband in obedience to God's decree, there is no decrease. There's no decrease in the value despite what the world would tell us. It's not a contest. It's not a contest, and we need to reject that idea. This is a case of an equal submitting to an equal in order to achieve a higher purpose, because anything with two heads is what? Monster. And that's not the way teams work. Not everyone can be the leader. Not everyone can be the leader. Excuse me. So, back to 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's important to note that he uses the word husband and not men. Husband and not men. When women submit to their husband in marriage, they gain from this arrangement. They gain protection and provision in ways that unmarried women cannot. In addition, by submitting to God's covenant in marriage, they are freed from having to submit to other men. They're freed from this in the same way that when we submit to Christ in salvation, thanks to the gospel, we're free from submission to the enemy. We are free, we're made free from submission and subjugation to our sins and to the world. Christ becomes our Lord. In a case where God has not united a woman with a man in marriage, she's free to work with great focus towards God's plan. There's no excuse for a single Christian woman to revert to a life of selfishness, just as an unmarried man or woman is free to pursue good works for God, because God planned good works for the people who are unmarried in this room before the beginning of time. And that's your purpose in life. And so what should she do? She can still subdue the earth. She can order it and arrange it and make it better. The dominion mandate, which we read at the beginning, to subdue and fill the earth, was followed up also by the Great Commission, our second mandate. And the Great Commission is this in Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." So our job is to go disciple the nations. And we start by discipling each other in this room. Men and women are designed to spend their lives in partnership, working towards these goals. So as I describe the unique nature and attributes that women possess, I have to say, these are God's natural norms. As intelligent people, we can allow for variations. That's okay. Variations exist. We're not robots and we're not designed as such. Generalizations shouldn't offend us. They exist for a reason. Generalizations are a valid way of expressing truth. But again, we're reminded of the pervasiveness of the culture, which looks at all differences as a measure of value and all generalizations as an offense. So, again, culture is wrong on this. If God is sovereign over all and Jesus is king, then women, you are advancing his kingdom when you obey his commands and live out the design and the roles he has made for you. This includes everything you're made to do. Things like teaching, changing diapers, flipping houses, cooking dinner, beautifying the church building, you know, working in the garden, balancing the budget, opening your home to hospitality, buying and selling land, working a job, whatever, encouraging others. All of it is in God's plan when done to the glory of him. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Women, first, women are designed to be mothers. Again, a little bit obvious. This is vital and necessary for an ordered civilization, a subdued earth. Women are not only physically designed to grow tiny human beings inside them with no effort, but are provided with a strong desire to nurture. This gift comes in tandem with a certain kind of mental acuity for this type of work that men don't possess. I was talking to somebody this morning at the workshop, and it's, or maybe it was last week. I think it was you, Nick. Men have less ability to care for small children. When I was a young man, I had very little patience. I wish I could redo some of that. Women, oh my goodness, natural, built in, totally. They're uniquely suited for caring and raising little people. Even women, even single women, have a nurturing bent and can build up those in need, sharing the love of Christ and helping people of any size that God has put into their life. It's by God's wisdom that we are placed where we are. There are no mistakes. He uses us where we're at. Women are also caretakers. Excellent attribute of women. They're builders. They build homes. A man can build a house, but a woman can build a home. Women could build a family. Women could build relationships like nobody's business. These are the bedrock. These things are the bedrock of functioning civilization. Proverbs lays out a pattern for this. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. The wisest of women builds her house. And this example is specifically talking about a married woman, but the principle applies to everybody. Some of you may not have a house yet, but you certainly live somewhere, and that is your house. That is the place that you build up. It's your sphere of influence. Even the teenagers in this room can improve wherever it is that God has them. Women are made to serve God in building up where they are. So women are also empathetic. Number three, they have a strong relational design, and they excel at doing this part of the Lord's work. It's a beautiful thing. You take that empathy that God has given you. Ask where the Lord wants you to send it, where he would have you reach out and touch those needy and hurting people in your life. It does wonderful things. There's a great power in this skill. Women are also excellent at handling resources. Proverbs 31:14. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. It's a great verse. That's a legitimate shopping verse right there. Honey, you're like the ship of a merchant. I would contrast this with the way men tend to be. Women are experts at casting wide nets to drag in the perfect catch. and the best get the best value to price ratio and while doing it. And this poetic rendering, women are like ships who bring in goods from faraway places. This is a good and necessary thing and can be used to aid in building up a home and the people that dwell in them. Unlike men, women are really good at this. I tend to buy the thing that's closest and of the least effort. That's right. If it's right there, that's the one I want. Amazon's changed me a little, but so women are also creative. They're creative by nature. Proverbs 31:22 says, "She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple." Purple was the color of royalty. So women creatively improve things, and we've all seen this. In this verse, we see the women taking care of the practical and the luxury items both. The model of the women in Proverbs 31 is portrayed as in this verse as one who organizes and creates, but also makes things extra nice. The ability and the desire to make things to be bountiful, beautiful, and luxurious is part of God's design. It is. He wants life to be great. After the fall, women's tendencies towards external beauty can be an idol. You can't talk about beauty without mentioning that. Recognizing this is helpful and avoiding it. God's word does not forbid outward beauty. How could it when women is created as the glory of the glory, as the most beautiful? But he does urge women to strive for and prioritize the beauty that is inside of them. 1 Peter 3:3-5 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, as in and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." We see the kind of things that God puts his stamp of approval on. God made women beautiful, but what's more important to him is what is inside. Women are uniquely suited to be teachers. They tend to pursue careers in education. Approximately 60% of teachers in primary education are women. I found a couple of different stats that's about where it's at. In early grades, the percentage is even higher because mothers, the natural gifts that they have, helps them excel at teaching kids, especially young kids, whether at home or in school. Titus 2:3-4 says, "Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, through the example, they will train younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So it's at this point, we have to bring up the prohibition of women from preaching. The elephant in the room, everybody's worried about, right? So this has been badly interpreted and incorrectly implemented by many Christian traditions. On one side, you see women becoming full pastors. On the other side, you've got women who are commanded to be completely silent in church. And I'm here to say both of those interpretations are incorrect. So I'll address this quickly because I know some might be curious about this. In 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul tells women to be silent in church, he's addressing some specific issues. The Corinthians were having some serious problems with the disorderly church services. Basically, as anything goes, and it was turning into chaos, and nobody was being edified or blessed. So in this situation, some women in the act of public prophecy, which was not expressly prohibited, by the way, they were proclaiming judgments onto men, including their own husbands. And this resulted in an inversion of God's natural order. So basically, they were crossing a line into something else that God had said, don't cross. There's an inversion of God's proper headship. And earlier in chapter 11, Paul acknowledges that these women in Corinth were praying or speaking in church. And so we cannot take his command to mean complete silence. That's ridiculous. Being that the Bible is infallible, and God predicted in Joel chapter 2 that he was going to pour out his spirit onto sons and daughters in the last days of the old covenant, and that they would prophesy. We must always interpret scripture in light of scripture. God does not contradict himself. Women may not be pastors, but they can teach. They must teach. Women are great teachers. They can teach and serve in any way in the church as long as it is in orderly fashion and follows God's principles. God's principles are pure and holy, not just biblical headship. And incidentally, these exact same guidelines apply to men. The service that we provide for God in church has to follow God's principles. That's the way he has set it up. We have rules for a reason. So today we've learned that biblical femininity is the joyful, purposeful embrace of the nature of the roles and the responsibilities that God assigned to women. We've learned that God has made women to be women. God's blueprint for them is glorious. It's a great thing. He gave them a unique and valuable nature that reveals his specific will for them. So I will leave you today with this overarching principle, and that principle is follow Christ. Follow Jesus. It is he that did the work for our salvation and continues to do the work for our daily sanctification. Sanctification is a fancy New Testament word that means getting better day by day. That's what it means. Since the fall of mankind, it's only in Jesus that women can be truly fulfilled. This goes for men as well. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Until that day. So as children of the King, we have to strive out. We have to strive to live by the King's standards. God greatly desires a relationship with the women in this room and the men. He's left you his word. He's left you the Bible, his written message to all of humanity. It's the primary way he speaks to us today, and he may be speaking to you now. Keep your Bible open. Return to it, and he will give you the love. He'll give you the love for it. If it's just black letters on a page, ask him to give you the love for it. Press in. That's where he speaks. Women, embrace God's blueprint for your lives. Embrace it. Reject the world's lies and rest free in who God has made you to be. Follow the Lord's commands, exhibit holy behavior, as we read, so that your example will be one that teaches other people great things. Show the love of Christ to those in your care. Nurture and build and create and love. By doing so, you display God's attributes. God's attributes are holy and they're perfect. Your life will paint a picture for the people watching of who God is and what he's like. Is God gentle? God is gentle. Is he nurturing? He takes care of us. So help each other take a step towards Christ. This is what we need to be doing, especially the ladies. Shine God's light into the world. Let your example show the goodness that comes from Jesus. All truth is God's truth. Teach by word and deed what is true. And teach by word and deed what is good. So that, as the Bible said, the word of God may not be reviled. So in closing, reflect on what are your unique attributes that you believe God has gifted you with. Every woman here is unique. And a lot of the women I know have specific things to stand out. Think about those. How has he designed you? How has he designed you to fit, adorn, and improve your home or the relationships around you? And pursue these gifts in all areas of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, the standard of truth. Help us as men and women to live in your light, the light of your truth. Help us to live by your word. We thank you for providing us with the knowledge that we need to do your will here on earth. And we thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you that you forgave us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you for giving us the strength and the ability to live in righteousness by your power. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Keep us from counterfeits and help us boldly proclaim your truth in love. There's a lot of people out there who need it, Lord. Help us to show them who you are and point them to you. In this way, Lord, help us to decrease the suffering of those around us. Let us love one another with a true and a full love that comes from you. Let the words come out of our mouths, Lord, be good ones. And let the examples of our lives show others how good you are. Lord, we want to draw people to you. We want to disciple the nations. We want to point people to you, Jesus, step by step. Father, please give the women in this room the desire to live out their specific blueprint so that you could guide them into your will. Guide them, Lord, as they fulfill your plans for their lives. Help them to fit, adorn, and build, and nurture, and love. Help them to love as you loved. We thank you for the grand opportunity to manage the world. We thank you that we get to be in charge of the planet and to subdue and fulfill it. We thank you for making the world a beautiful place and for putting us in it. I pray that you would guide us and strengthen us in this task. We say today that we want your will to be done, not ours, Jesus. Amen.